But that being said, this is Reformation Sunday. And I'm telling you, we still need reformation. We really do. We go through struggles, we go through difficulty, but one of the things that I think that we have to realize is the Word of God is so important, even today. We need this. We need to be encouraged, we need to be strengthened. Even when we deal with Reformation, Luther himself went through a great battle where he saw what was taking place within church. And he wasn't against the church. He was against the abuses of what was going on. That people really didn't have a full understanding of exactly what it meant to be a Christian. They were going more on tradition than they were anything else. And so if we were to actually talk about it in this day and age, we'd say, we're allowing the world or those outside of the church to dictate to us what the church should be. And because something feels good or something is comfortable, we go along with it. But nothing could be farther from the truth. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, him being the head. And as we look at the times we live in, we need to understand that all the more that we look to him for our answers, we look to him for our strength and our guidance, and we look to him for our future. I'm going to read from Psalm 139. We're probably not going to go verse by verse because it is 24 verses, but it seems a shame to cut it up. So if I don't get to quite to the end of it, you can be forgiving and go home and read it and come up with your own message towards the end. But the fact of it is I want to read it in its context. You can remain seated as we are reading a psalm. And this is a psalm of David. And I'll read this in Jesus' name. Psalm 139. To the choir master, psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before the word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in other words, if I'm a sunrise on the horizon, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The light is bright as day. The night is bright as day, sorry. For the darkness is a light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you. And when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malice intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there are any grievous ways in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Father, this is your word that is before us that you allowed by the power of your Spirit to be penned. We pray, Father, that you would allow it to speak to us, that we would be encouraged, that we would have reverence, but Father, that we also would see the value of each and every life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is broken up, actually, in different sections, which I think is really interesting. If you were reading this, it's hard if you read it really quickly to get it in full context or to see the pattern. But verses 1 through 6 tell us very plainly, God knows his people. God knows us. He knows who he created. And then 7 through 12 tell us God is everywhere. He's always present. Verses 13 through 16 tell us God creates everybody. He has created everyone. 17 through 18, God's thoughts are vast and way beyond ours. 19 through 22, those that are against God. But then the tail end, 23 through 24, is God leads. God leads. Can you imagine being David? Oftentimes, as we've talked about before, we have a tendency to put David in this limelight where he was quite perfect, because we understand the statement that he was the apple of God's eye. And you've heard me speak on this a couple different times. But don't think that David was perfect. See, that sets up a false premise. In himself, he was not perfect. David had struggles. He did. David had a lot of struggles. He was a handsome young man. His family was more or less against him because they thought he was daddy's favorite. He wasn't exactly the most biggest or brutish kind of dude. So the wars probably didn't seem well to put him in. A lot of people probably didn't think that this is where he should be. So he probably didn't have a place there. The other part of it is that he didn't seem to have acceptance from his brothers, did he? Because to tell you the truth, they took and they really made fun of him. But yet David stood firm, even when his brothers were at war, about how you do not allow the Philistines to turn around and mock the God of Israel. He stood firm in that understanding. See, the greatest thing about David was not how he could do things on his own, but the greatest thing was is David had a great faith. We understand that even when it came time to anoint a new king, David was not even thought of Jesse's children. But yet when Jesse did not find one that was worthy, finally, David is brought forth and it is told that this is the one. And he is anointed. And Saul now actually is jealous of David because the kingdom was taken away from Saul. His position was not deleted yet, but it was told to him that he would no longer, his lineage would not carry on. So David now enters into service for the king, and this even starts out with where we see that David takes on the giant. And the fact of it is where Saul thinks there's no way that he can do this, and he turns around and he takes, and when he's dealing with Goliath, and Saul says, take my armament, take all of my stuff. And David is a young, small boy, and he puts it on, and it's just cumbersome. And he says, I can't do this. But David understood that God would protect him. God will deliver. In the middle of all the circumstances going on, he enters out there with nothing but some stones and a sling. The whole Israelite army is hiding in fear, but David, as a young man, enters out there. Because he doesn't enter out there alone. He enters out there in the power of God. See, and this is the thing that we need to understand. This is what Reformation is about. That we are God's people. And that we have a great value. And that we can enter into this world not to debase people, not to beat people up, but to live our lives in boldness and in truth. And to know that God is for us. Who can be against us? David, when it's told that he will be king, and Saul finds this out, he seeks to destroy David. David is hiding like a dog. There's at least two instances where David had the opportunity, in the flesh, I'll say, to take the life of Saul. One night when Saul was sleeping, and another time when Saul actually went into a cave to use a restroom, and David was hiding in there. But David did not do it. He did not lay a hand against Saul. And people were confused. His friends were like, "What are you, nuts?" This is my translation. God handed him over to you. Two times you had him right there. You could have taken him. There's something that's missing in this world. It's integrity. It's integrity. We don't see it around us in this day and age. I'm not saying it can't happen, and I'm not saying there's not cases of it. But David had integrity. He trusted God. David said very plainly to those that questioned him, "I am not to lay my hand upon God's anointed." David believed that when God wanted Saul out, Saul would be out. Do we think the same? Too many times in our life, we think we can take things in our own hands, make our claim, make our boldness, and shout our shouts loud enough, and we can take people out. We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people of faith. I trust God. I'm not saying I always do. Don't think that I'm, you know, saying I'm the best at it. Boy, by his grace, he allows me to trust him. Yeah, there needs to be reformation. Our hearts, the world's hearts, need to see the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing else. They need to see the grace of God poured out in and through Jesus the Christ. And that we would know, no matter what may happen, no matter what may take place, it's not that we don't stand up for truth. We don't stand up for rights. See, that's another thing that seems to get me off a little bit. People say, "Well, you're supposed to shut up as a pastor, never mention anything as what's going on as a pastor." I'm not saying anyone here is saying that because I don't want people to come up and say, "Who's saying it?" But society will tell you, as a pastor, you don't have a voice. BS. See, Daniel did not go along with the rules. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember them? It didn't seem that Jesus took very highly of being slapped around. He did it for us, but he didn't say it was right. But we need to respect, we need to love, and we need to trust God above everything else. I don't know what's going on in your life where everybody's so focused on this thing called 19. But trust me, there's a lot of other issues going on. Brother Mark mentioned so many prayers today of the Iloniemi family, of Myra, and it was her birthday now. But her youngest daughter is gone. Not from COVID, from a stroke. Poor Tom and Lisa's daughter, which one was it, Judy? I'm trying to read fast here. Oh, Melanie. 2 weeks old. 2 weeks old, had been on ICU in Marquette. And now they're looking at ambulancing her. People's families are going through rough times. We need to remember that we are the children of God, people of integrity. That we would love, that we would encourage, that we would be willing to risk whatever it may be to encourage them. Because it's time for reformation. We need to change. We can't stand for the lies. I chose this text because I want you to hear what exactly it speaks. There's too many times that they say, as a pastor or as a congregation or as Christians, you can't say anything. In fact, we'll be so bold, we'll make statements. Separation of church and state. And they use that against you. Tell me where that is in any of the founding constitution, Declaration of Independence. Show me where it is. It's not there. It was in a letter from Thomas Jefferson to somebody else. I just learned that this week. Isn't that crazy? Because this person was worried about their religious rights being taken away. And he used it to defend them. But we swallowed the pill. David says, search me. Know me. He says, because you know what? You do. You know me better than I know myself. You know exactly what I'm doing in my life. See, God knows who you are. God sees you right where you are. God saw David on the run. He saw David when he was dealing wrongly with his children and he didn't do the right thing. God saw David when he was with Bathsheba. Yes, he saw him. He says, you know me when I'm sitting. You know me when I rise up. You discern my thoughts actually from right where you are. He says, you search out my path. You know my lying down. You know everything that's acquainted in my ways. You are always looking at me. That's how valuable we are. Don't see this as a threat. God loves you so much. He sees you right where you are. He sees all of us corporately together. He knows exactly what we need. But do we look to him? That's the question that I would ask. It's not that God took away. God never left us. He says, you search out everything. He says, even before a word is on my tongue, he says, you understand it. You know it. He says, you know it altogether. He says, you protect me, you hem me in. He says, from behind, he says, you fully encase me. That's what he says. And not only that, you not only wrap me, he says, you lay your hand upon me, showing this blessing. God loves us. God desires for us to have security, to have this strength. God desires for us to be able to stand up and be the people of integrity. It doesn't mean there won't be problems. It doesn't mean there aren't tough questions. But it means he's never leaving us. We don't go through these things alone. He says, this knowledge that you have of me is overwhelming. It's so wonderful. He says, I can't even come close to what you have. He says, and I can't hide from you. And this is the falseness. Even like atheists and things like this, they'll speak in this way, there is no God. You can't hide from him. You just can't. And that's fine. You know, we're people of freedom, if you could say it in that way. We're allowed to have our thoughts and things like that, but it doesn't mean it's right. The fact of it is, he says, where can I go to hide from your spirit? He says, where can I go from flee from your presence? I'm sure David, in his times of turmoil, wished he could just disappear. Have you ever felt that way? I have. I've done some real boneheaded things in my life, and there's times I wish that I could just disappear. But then it tells me, Jesse, you can't. But then on the other side of it, there is a real plus here. Not that that's not a plus. But in your difficulty, when people are coming at you, when things are going wrong, when you feel threatened, whatever it may be, he is there. He never leaves you. He's always with you. He says, if I go to the heavens, he says, I'm going to find you there. He says, and if I go to the darkest places that I could ever go, Sheol, he says, you are there. What does Jesus promise us? See, this is the question we need to ask. What does he promise us? I will what? Never leave or forsake you. Never. He tells us in the Gospels, I will love you unto the end. We've even turned it more romanticized, which is interesting. I will love you to the last drop. But his blood never ends. There is no exhausting of that grace-filled blood that continually pours out for each and every one of us. It's not a morbid thing. He loves us. He says, I don't care if I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. He says, in other words, if I could vaporize and become this sunrise over the horizon, you're there. Does that bring you comfort or fear? It brings me comfort. There's times that, yes, when Jesse's being a Jesse, then it brings a little bit of fear. But the reality of it is that he desires for good of us. As we've talked about in the last few weeks, whatever you receive, whatever you've been watching, whether it be on internet, whether it's on all of that social media stuff, or if it's on Fox or CNN or any of this, how much peace has that brought you? How much comfort has that really brought you? I'm going to say in my life, none. None. But what brings me comfort is, in spite of everything else, in spite of what may be going on in our day and age and in our world, he is above it. The reformation that we desire for this day and age is a change of mind to set our sights upon him and him alone. And this is important, because that's why we come here today. To baptize, to join together this young child, Kyson, to that promise of God. It's not that Christ hadn't done the work already. Really, what we do now in this baptism is we acknowledge what Christ Jesus has done between us and God the Father. That now we say, this is your child. The funny part of it is it's not that God doesn't know it's his child. It's that we need to know this. That's the problem. We forget. We forget exactly what's going on in this baptism. That it is an acknowledgement of what God has done. It is not something Kyson can do. It's not something that he can work up to. It is what God has done completely in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what this is. And that's why reformation is so important, that we would actually have a different outlook from this day forward, that God is sovereign, that he knows everything, and that he desires for us to have him in our lives. That's exactly what this speaks about. To think that it doesn't apply to a child because he doesn't have some sort of age of accountability, in my opinion, I'm not saying that someone else can't have a differing opinion, it's crazy. Because it's not dependent upon me or anyone else. It is all formed solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And until God changes my mind of this, I won't change. We miss something. We miss something. We don't see the beauty of what God has done for us. Can people have awakenings? Sure. Can people turn around and dedicate their life? Sure. But is there something that I can do to attain this joining on my own behalf? No. No. It is solely by the grace of God, through the work of God, by the power of his Holy Spirit. It is him and him alone. He says, I can't hide from you. Even if I go to heaven, you're there. Even if I go to the darkest places, you're there. Even if I become a vapor of a sunrise on the horizon, you are there. He says, even there your hand leads me. He says, your right hand, that specific right hand, holds me. The hand of power. God holds you. It's not what I can do for him. It is what he has done. Sometimes we allow tradition to override this stuff. Sometimes we're so stubborn we don't even want to listen. But it's not my blood with his. It's not my sweat equity with his. It's solely the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. and we acknowledge this. He says, if I say, I'm going to hide, surely the darkness will cover over me. Isn't that what we like to do? We like to do a lot of our mishaps, I would say, in the dark. In other words, making sure no one sees us. I mean, come on, let's be real for a moment. It's true. I mean, if you're going to pick your nose, you're not going to do it in the middle of the street. You're going to go in a closet, right? We have a tendency to do those things that we don't want people to see, definitely in covering. He said, but there is no darkness with you. That darkness doesn't stop anything. You know me. You know me. Why? Why do you know me so well that even whatever I do in the darkest of darks, in the most hidden closet that I can find, why? He says very plainly, because you formed me. I am yours. This is for each and every human being ever created upon this earth. God knows them. He loves them. And this is a message that I need to hear even when I'm angry towards somebody else or I'm angry towards, say, an agenda of some sort. God has created each and every one of us. We all have value, every one of us. Every one of us has a value. He says, you formed my inward parts. You formed the intricacy of my body. Every single organ, every system. You ever go online and try to figure out how many systems there are in the body? There's arguments all over. You think theology gets argued. They say somewhere between, I would say, 11 and 14 different systems, depending on who's writing the article. How many organs in your body? 70 to 84 is what I was coming up with, depending on who's writing the article. But to think how intricately, how beautifully that we are made. He says, everything works inside. Everything is formed. Think about what you have going on in your brain, that your skeletal system holds up your whole fleshly side. That your, you know, vascular system brings the blood everywhere and gives you the nutrients you need and carries away different toxins and stuff like that. I mean, it's just crazy. Your digestive system, how can you take a banana, a piece of fruit, put it in your mouth and it turns into energy and you can run? Beautiful. He says, you did everything. He says, you formed me in inward parts. He says, you knitted them all together. Where? In my mother's womb. He says, I praise you. He says, I praise you. He says, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Who could ever think of it? And then we live in a day and age where we say it's not a child until it breathes air outside of the womb. 60 places within Scripture speak about the child in the womb and God knowing them. God knowing them. Yeah, I bring this up today because it's my grandson's baptism. And I look at him and I see Kyson, a beautiful child. A beautiful child that we say right now is, oh boy, sorry, Tia, 3 months old? 2 months old, 2 months old. But really, he's almost a year. He's almost a year. Because in Tia's womb, and on that delivery table, there was no difference. There was no difference. God speaks to the children in the womb. He knows them. And yes, you're probably sick of hearing about it. And I'm not saying that I understand everything that's going on in this world, but the one thing I do understand is an unborn child is valuable. They're God's children. And they, in reality, should have the decision whether they are or not. Oh, Pastor, now you're turning this political. Well, then fire me. Because I am not trying to be political This is about life. This is about life. And I love that child. And maybe if we don't have him, we don't understand it. I can give grace there. I can, whatever. But he says, you formed me. You knew me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, wonderful are your works. And he says, my soul knows it very well. My soul. Isn't it interesting how he doesn't say flesh? Because that soul is created on conception. We sit there and we talk about other things, but do we forget about the soul of that individual? He says, my soul knows it very well. He says, my frame is not hidden from you. He says, when I was being made in secret, you intricately woven together. He says, I was intricately woven together in the depths of the earth. And this is speaking still, I believe, very strongly about the womb. That when I was in my mother's womb, because that's often how they depict these things. He says very plainly, he says, you saw everything coming together. You knew exactly how I was made. He says, and your eyes saw an unformed substance. This actually in Hebrew would mean embryo. Look it up. You all have Google. Look it up. It basically means a shapeless substance. Embryo. He says, your eyes saw my embryo. In your book, he says, were written all the days of my life. Though actually none of them have taken place yet, this is what has gone on. This is what's gone on. He says, and we will fulfill them. He says, wow, I didn't live any of them yet. He says, actually, how amazing are your thoughts? How precious are your thoughts? He says, how vast are the sum of them? He said, if I could count them, he said, it'd be more than the sand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is time. It is time for us to have a reformation. To know that God loves us. God's word is sovereign. And that he knows us from the very time of our conception. And this is not something we can hide from. I'm not saying to understand all cases. I'm not saying that I can understand why this all takes place in this day and age. But the one thing that I can say, we live in a day and age where this can be prevented. Maybe we ought to just start there. We could just start there. Time's running out. The last part, he does speak very much about God's plan is the best plan and that there are those that are against God's will. And he basically says, I can't stand for that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when I look at young Kyson or any other young child, I can't stand for it either. And I'm not saying there's not grace for these things. Please don't think I'm thinking that. These things are deeper than I can ever imagine. And I don't know every situation in this world. But as I said a few years ago, when New York lit up their buildings pink celebrating abortion, I will never celebrate it. I will never be happy for it. And when my governor, as I said, says abortions are life-sustaining, that's a lie. I'm not saying there's times that there isn't hard decisions to be made that a mother would be saved, but to make a blanket statement and say they are life-sustaining, that's a lie. Life is taken every time. Let's show some remorse for that at least. So, we live in a day and age where this is one item that we got to deal with in the next week. But we don't like someone's attitude. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll make this known to you as a pastor of this congregation. I will vote for policy over personality every single time. every single time. It's time for reformation. It's time to wake up. It's time to realize God's gift to this world. In each and every day, there is a celebration of a new gift. Whenever there's a new life, there is new hope. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have moved it in the hearts of someone like Luther to stand up against, yes, religious persecution and abuse. And Father, we never claim to be anything like a Luther. But we know in this day and age, to speak conviction is difficult. But Father, may we all have a conviction by the power of your Holy Spirit to protect those that cannot protect themselves. We speak of peace. We speak of not invading foreign lands. But yet, Father, in this nation, we have eliminated hundreds of thousands, if not millions. Father, we ask every Sunday, every week, every month, Lord, send us a cure for something. Lord, how do we know we didn't receive the cure through a child, but we aborted it? Father, forgive us. Allow us to move forward. Father, also, if we've gone through this, if we've personally been affected by this issue, Father, allow us to feel grace. Allow us to feel forgiveness. Allow us, Father, to know that we are not calling out judgment upon anyone, but rather an awakening. You have blessed us. We ask for that continued blessing. Allow us to honor you. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.